I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to the great book of Hebrews. I'd like for you to stand as we read the scriptures together. We all are so committed to the Bible here at LBC that I want you to just envision that God Himself is standing in front of you and that He is actually reading and speaking to you these very important verses, beginning at chapter 12 and verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather that it would be healed. Pursue peace with all men. Now that's not very easy. And the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness would spring up causing trouble. And by it, many be defiled. And that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. A powerful section from the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, as a congregation, we stand before you today, and we understand that we so need the Spirit's intervention in our biblical interpretation. We would pray, Father, that your word would penetrate through the power of the Spirit, that it would penetrate into the lives and into the hearts of those of us before you this morning. And we would pray, Father, that we would sense your conviction about the things that we discussed this morning. And might we walk from this place with new resolve and new spiritual vitality, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most beneficial and wonderful experiences of my life was when I was the speaker at Trail Camp. And I was the speaker at Trail Camp for probably 10 consecutive years. And many people from our church have been on those trail camps. Think of Mike Douglas here, who labored with us in Trail Camp for many years. I think of Bill Scott, who was alongside of us for many years. And it was not a typical trail camp. I mean, it started out that way because Craig Wilson was an avid trail camper and hiker. And Craig liked to take all of this freeze-dried food, which, as you would imagine, for me, that's almost totally out of the question. The first trip I went on, I just about choked to death on freeze-dried lasagna. You remember those days, don't you, Mikey? Well, after a year, we decided that there needed to be some changes in trail camp. And Craig was such a wonderful brother. He let us do a lot of things that were different. Well, the first thing we needed at trail camp was lawn chairs. Who would think of hiking 8 or 10 miles and not actually having a lounge chair, right, Mikey? So we started tying lounge chairs on the back of our backpacks. And then we thought, you know, up camping, it would be so much more fun if you had steak, Bill. I mean, so we started packing some steaks in dry ice. And we started hauling steaks up there. And who else has a trail camp without watermelons? Right? You got to have watermelons. So we sometimes would haul watermelons in. But this was a very unusual group of young people. It was a mixture of young people. There were those that are very athletic, who loved the mountains and who loved to walk in the mountains. But there was, frankly, a lot of young people who had never been in the mountains. On the trail, they were basically worthless because their mom and dad had just purchased them a brand new pair of hiking boots. Right? And so after a mile or two, the feet were wearing out. Can't go any further. And we had a lot of young people like that. I remember one young guy. He was, he was sort of built like a fire hydrant. He was short, and he had that dimension about him. And he loved potato chips. You could tell it. You could tell he loved potato chips and ice cream. And we were about maybe a mile into the trip, and this little guy was running out of gas. And I could see it, and the group was trying to move ahead, but he was having a hard time, and I could see a little tear coming in his eye. He was having a rough day, and I felt for him. So I said to Craig, I said, why don't you guys go on? I'll wait back, and I'll stay with this young man. We'll get there. Might be dark, but we're going to get there. Nothing could be worse than being left on the trail with a cowboy. So there we sat, and we sort of laid out what this looks like. I mean, he could go back to the truck where we started, and he could sleep under the truck. That was an option for a week. I told him we could stay there if you'd like, and we could spend the night here. And I told him as gently as I could that bears like little guys built like you. Or I said, we can get our sorry selves off of these rocks and we can start walking. And we'll gradually get there. We don't need to go very fast, but we'll get there. I'm not too sure how long it took us. It took us several candy bars to get there. But we finally got to camp. This young man, for the rest of the camp, and it was like a week, he was a completely different guy. He was excited about being there. He had been challenged. And together, we got there. And it was the same with many of these young people. So many of them had blisters. And I don't know how many tubes or whatever it is of moleskin you go through to try to put on blisters. And I saw many times Mike, Bill, Bob, and other people that were taking care of young people who had just ran out of gas. But we were a community of people. We were moving together. It wasn't about who can get to the campsite the quickest. It was how do we all get there together. When you come to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, you can sort of sense this same environment. Because there was a group of people that were moving along, different types of people. There were the Jewish people who were believers. They were on this trail. There was believers who were intellectually convinced, but not committed. There were people on this trail who were lost people. They might have some interest, but they were lost people as well. And along the trail or along they went, they suffered within that group enormous persecution from outside and from within. There was disagreements. There was infighting. There was a lot of different things that were going on as they transitioned from the 613 Jewish laws into salvation by grace and faith alone. There was tension within this group. There were people in this group whose families had ostracized them. There were co-workers that no longer would do anything with them because they had converted to Christianity. And there were those that were suffering a great deal. And so as you start through the book of Hebrews, you begin to understand how important it is when the writer says, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. You understand how important it was that they held on to their faith in the midst of such persecution. And the writer goes on to say, and don't forget to lay aside your sin, lay aside that encumbrance which weights you down. But not only that, run with endurance, Run with endurance. Put your head down and just keep walking the race that is set before you. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, and don't grow weary and faint of heart. David, last week, laid before us one of the most important pieces of this particular journey experience for these Christians. And that is, put your suffering in a spiritual perspective. See how God, in His sovereignty, is using what you're experiencing, even those difficult persecutions, even those difficult financial and family consequences to faith, how God is using that in your life. Put those in a spiritual perspective and see that God loves you. And that brings us, when we have just a little bit of that backdrop, that brings us to the very first word of chapter 12, verse 12. And you might note that word. That word simply says, therefore. Therefore, because of all that has gone on in chapter 12, all of the encouragement to run the race, all the encouragement to lay aside the sin, all the focus upon Jesus Christ, therefore, now you must get up and you must keep going. You must continue to renew your spiritual vitality. I like what Dave McLeod writes because he changes one particular metaphor, and that is the metaphor of the race. David feels that what was in chapter 12, the first couple of verses, the race, runners going around the track as fast as they can, the cloud of witnesses surrounding them, that metaphor is given way to a new metaphor. And that metaphor is that these Christian people now are on a spiritual journey, like trail camp. They're on a spiritual journey. It's no longer about individualism. It's no longer about being first. It's no longer about being the smartest. It's about running together. Many faith walkers on this journey are struggling. Many faith walkers are struggling. And so the emphasis that he brings is now it's our responsibility, all of these Christian Hebrew people, to help one another. And so you then have the next three exhortations. And notice them in verse 12. Take notice of the hands that are weak. He encourages his readers to notice people that are in this community whose hands that are weak and they need to be strengthened. People who have been suffering from trials and persecutions. People who have been suffering the temptations of turning back. People who are hesitant about moving forward. Those hands that are weak. And really the imagery is simply this. People on the trail that are like this, saying, I can't go on in my Christian life. I can't move forward in my Christian experience. The writer is saying, now it's time to come alongside and lift those people up. Strengthen their hands. Strengthen the knees that are feeble. Those people who have a seed that's burning inside of them that they're doubting their faith. They have questions about whether or not they should move forward, and their commitment is weakening. And thirdly, make straight paths. Remove the clutter. Those things that clutter up a spiritual experience. For example, religious ceremonies, sinful activities, worldly attitudes. I had a couple with me just last week. A couple came into my office and said, we are so discouraged with Christianity. We've been working in a church for 8 years. I've been the Sunday school teacher. He's been the Sunday school superintendent. Now, this is not in a church that we're familiar with. This is a different church. But these people were broken. A perfect illustration of what the writer is presenting to us. These people need to have encouragement and to be strengthened because they had lost all hope. It would seem to make sense that we would say to them from the film Swing Time in 1936, which for those of you that think I'm 75 years old, that'd be about the time of my birth. To take a deep breath, you might say to that person. Take a deep breath. Pick up yourself. Dust yourself off and start all over again. We might be inclined to say that to a person like this who is struggling. Come on, grow up, get going, dust yourself off, let's get moving. But I think that the emphasis in the text goes something like this. I will help you up. I will help dust you off. And together we will start all over again. Because this is really what the Christian experience is about. It's not about individualism. It's about all of us working together. Why? Why? The question is why? So that the limb that is hurt or is out of joint might be healed. Those people in my office needed healing. They needed help. The scriptures tell us, but encourage one another in Hebrews chapter 3. Encourage one another. Get the length of time here, folks. Catch this in your brains. Encourage one another day after day. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another and build up one another. In other words, take the focus off of yourself and put it on those in your community that are struggling. Find a way to encourage people. Isaiah chapter 35 says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way, and say, or there's a verbal way to encourage, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. And I like what the message says in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out one another. Well, our passage moves on from this theme of encouragement and gives us five things for those in the community, those Hebrew Christians. It gives them five things to focus on. Two are negative, or two are positive, and three are negative, if they want spiritual vitality. The first is in verse 14. If you want to be what God wants you to be, you must be a peaceful community. Verse 14, you must be at peace with all men. Pursue peace. And that word pursue gives us the idea of a hunter. That's how serious this matter of peace is. Work very hard towards peace. You have to initiate peace. Now just imagine in that community in the first century. There would have been arguments and fighting over almost every form of their religious experience. These were people who came out of a very serious legalistic system. There would have been discussions about what you eat, how you eat, what you do with sacrifices. Those things would have been going on in those conversations all the time. But the writer knows that in order for them to be successful, it must be a peaceful community. There's nothing more stressful, is there, than to be in a group of people and you know that a couple of people are not at peace with one another. If you've had guests at your home and you know that two of them, maybe the husband and wife, are not getting together, you can cut that with a knife. You can feel that. Well, just imagine if, like in our church, that there's people in this group who dislike people in this group or they're not at peace with them. So the writer tells us that we must make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Somebody must back off. somebody, in order to have peace, is going to have to step back and back off. Somebody is going to have to live in the tension of disagreement. Somebody is going to have to swallow their pride. Somebody is going to have to apologize. Somebody is going to have to go the extra distance to preserve peace. Romans chapter 14, we are to make every effort to do what leads to peace. Romans chapter 12, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, we're not talking peace at every price. We're just saying that we must strive to be at peace. Someone must bend. Do you know how hard it is to live with somebody that's always right? You should pray for Nancy. It's not easy. But we have to learn how to live with people that are sometimes overbearing, highly opinionated. We still have to try to make peace, and that's probably why Matthew 5 says, blessed are the peacemakers. But we're not just to be a peaceful community, we're to be a holy community. And so the second point is that we need to pursue or hunt for that holiness or sanctification, or we're to seek to be different, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, in Scripture, there are three different types of sanctification. We're focusing on one of the three. There is the sanctification that begins at the new birth. It's more of a positional sanctification. There is a sanctification that is a practical sanctification, and it begins the moment you're saved, and it ends the moment you die. Then there is the perfected sanctification at the resurrection when you're totally perfect. But what we're talking about now is we're talking about that season in life where practically your life is being transformed into His likeness. Your life is being changed because you're becoming more holy in the Jewish community. They were making their lives different. 1 Peter 1 says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy. Why? Because God is holy. That's why. And you're one of God's kids, so you should strive or pursue holiness. That's what the writer wants to communicate to this community of people. They need to develop their holiness. Now, I was raised in the Reformed Church, and they had a way of measuring holiness. And there are people here who have been in the Reformed Church. Doug and Tina have been in the Reformed Church. Pete and Margaret Van Zett are Dutch. They have roots in the Reformed Church. There are other people. Are you other people? She's Dutch? Yeah, well, there's Dutch, and if you ain't Dutch, you aren't much, they say. But anyway, those of us that aren't, we just have to make the best of it. But when I was in the Reformed Church, there was various ways that we measured holiness. For example, we never played cards. There was something about cards that we couldn't do. Now, the mystery of it all is simply this. You could play fish, but you couldn't play cards. You couldn't play poker. You could play pit, but you can't play some of these other games. You couldn't play bridge. I called someone that was a good friend of ours and asked about this very thing, because she was raised in the Reformed Church as well. Well, movies, no movies. You weren't holy if you went to movies. You could have slides, but if it was moving, you're in trouble. No dancing, no dancing. If you didn't go dancing, that was a good thing. You could go square dancing. But that close stuff was off limits. Sunday observance was another one. You had to observe Sunday. In other words, you did not work. My dad was under the grace of all of this because he was a fireman. But normally speaking, you would not work on Sundays. And in fact, it was so serious in my family that we wouldn't even go to shopping. We wouldn't go shopping. In fact, the stores were not open on Sunday. So you observe the Sabbath. And some Dutch homes, they would cook the Sunday meal the night before. Now, that was the way you'd really be holy, if you did that. Now, my mom and dad were very upset if I put anything on the Bible. You were holy if you didn't put anything on the Bible. So if it sat on the coffee table and if you put a Time magazine on top of it, you were in deep trouble. Don't ever do that. And, of course, going to pool halls and roller rinks, that was all off limits because those places were bad. And I never really understood that until one of the elders here took me to a pool hall. And I'm not going to tell you who that was. But then I really understood. I really come to understand that all of this stuff is okay because the elders are doing it. But what we learn from all of this is that really holiness and worldliness are not an external matter. It's not about where you go or what you do or if you put something on the Bible. It's something completely different because what the writer wants us to understand is that this is something that's in the heart of us. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we behave. If you're holy, your heart is different. You see, your love is for God and not for the world. It's not a preference or a tradition. Just because you like one kind of music and I like a different one doesn't make you holy. I'm sorry to report that. It's not about your tradition or your preferences. It's something different than that. It is a heart issue. And if you turn to John chapter 2, you can see this clearly. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, that's what's unholy. And it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. And so we are to separate ourselves from the world and our love for the world. Now, he goes on and gives us three things that you need to watch out for in your community. Three things that are of serious interest. Number one, make sure that no one comes short of the grace of God. I must confess, I do love this. Make sure that no one in the community is falling back on their legalism or falling back on the sacrifices or falling back on other things like that, but rather that no one comes short of the grace of God. You know, and I know, that we are saved by grace. We grow by grace. We live by grace. Make sure that no one is falling short of that. The Bible tells us that grace is great, grace is rich, sovereign, exceeding, it is manifold, it is all-sufficient, it is glorious, it is abundant. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God. The grace is the source of God's call. It is the source of our justification. It is the source of our faith. It is the source of our forgiveness, our salvation. It is the source of our hope. It is the source of our consolation. We are the heirs of grace. We are under grace. We are established in grace. We should be strong in grace. And we should speak with grace. Have you got that message? See to it that no one comes short of this grace that we stand in today. John Blanchard says, for daily need, there is daily grace. For sudden need, there is sudden grace. For overwhelming need, there is overwhelming grace. We're told in the Bible that where sin increased, grace abounded. Christian friend, see to it that you are not short in the area of God's grace. That's what the writer wishes to communicate to this group of Hebrew people who are so entrenched in legalism. Second, that no root of bitterness springs up within the group. There's no bitterness that springs up and causes trouble. And through that, many be defiled. When you think about a root of bitterness, you need to think of it in this term. This root starts as a very small seed. Before it gets a lot of growth to it, is all it is a very small seed. So the author would tell us, be careful, see to it, oversee that there is nobody who is caught in this. It starts as a seed. And frankly, nobody knows it's growing. Secondly, it could be happening in you. You might be angry at me because I took a watermelon on a trail camp. I don't know. But something could be started in your life. You might be upset about something. And I wouldn't know it. But something's going on in your heart. A root takes time to grow and develop. Over a period of time, it can get worse and worse. But what happens is that it becomes poisonous. Over time, it becomes poisonous. And remember that we are called to be a community that has spiritual fruit. But what happens in this community, if this gets out of proportion, it starts as a seed and it grows up, this bitterness grows up, and eventually it's like the salmonella thing. Everybody's getting it. It's a dangerous thing because this root of bitterness is contagious. And that bitter person starts talking about someone else. And that person then becomes bitter against that person. It can also be, and I had a rather lengthy reading, but I'm going to pass on this from Deuteronomy. Make a note, would you please, in your notes, Deuteronomy 29, verses 14 through 19, because there the seed of bitterness is identified as apostasy. Somebody that is in the group who has left the faith and now continue to talk negative about Christ or negative about grace in the community. So our writer is telling these Christians, be careful about that and watch out for that, because that can start and it will defile the entire congregation. Third, verses 16 and 17. See to it that there be no more immoral or godless person like Esau. Now we know the story of Esau. Esau sold his birthright for what? Bowl of soup, right? He lived the self life. He was hungry and he wanted immediate satisfaction. He did not value God's blessing. He wanted to just take care of himself. And so he overlooked the real blessing of God through his birthright. And yes, he came back with tears and he wanted to repent and all of that, but it was too late. The picture of Esau is a reminder to all of us that living for the moment is really dangerous. Not considering the consequences of decision making is very dangerous. But more important, what I see in Esau is simply this, and I see so much of this in myself. I see so much self-life that I'm living for the moment, taking care of the moment, I'm concerned about the moment, instead of being a future liver, looking out and realizing I belong to the Lord by birth, and that I need to live Christ and live for Him. And not satisfy the flesh. Now I want you to turn to the final part, and I want to bring this home to us at Littleton Bible Chapel. Because we too are a community. And we are a community at Littleton Bible Chapel that exists for God's glory. And there are five things that I want to make as a point as we take this section and apply it. The first is this. When you think about Littleton Bible Chapel as a community, think about us as if we're on trail camp. Think about it as if we're all moving together. We're this community moving. And the first point is simply this. Understand how important you are to the community. It's so easy to just be an attender at something like this. You wake up in the morning, you have this regiment of getting to church at a certain time. You come in, you pick up your bread. I know how this works. You come in, you get your bread. Then you come upstairs, right? And you sit right there. That's where you always sit. You sit right there. And you know that person who sits right here. And when we say amen at the end of the message, you shake hands with four or five of us going out the door, and that's it. I want you to understand something. You are important in this community. I don't know what we'd do without you. I want you to understand that we love you. And that we want you to be with us. And we want to have an encouraging ministry with you to help you. And secondly, I would like for you to look outside the box of what your normal regimentation is with regard to us at Littleton Bible Chapel. I'd like for you to see yourself as a participant in the work here. We know that all people have gifts. Every one of you have a spiritual gift here. I'd like to have you see not only how important you are, but how God can use you here. That's my passion. You sort of take the blinders of your experience here off, and you start looking around, and you start seeing someone on this side that you don't know, and you say to yourself, I'm going to get acquainted with that person. I'm going to find out about that person. And maybe you're going to greet them right after church. You're going to make it a priority to meet someone new every Sunday. You're going to make that a priority in your Christian life because you're just not a person who rides the pine here. I mean, that's softball terms for sitting on the bench. You're not just riding the pine. You actually are one that is involved. You make it a priority, take somebody to lunch. Third, you're going to start learning the life of an encourager. You're going to start going to the school of God's Word, and you're going to start learning what it is to encourage others. You're going to get your eyes off of yourself and you're going to start seeing people who have weak hands and droopy knees, people who have problems with their paths. You're going to start seeing things differently as you go to encouragement school. Those of you who are suffering from depression, one of the best things you can do is get your eyes off of yourself and put them on others. Those of you who are experiencing loneliness in your life, there are 400 people in this church that would love to love you and get involved. But you have to see yourself in your role as a participant. Go to the school. I asked my wife, we were talking about this morning coming in. I said, how's our King Supers card doing? Well, we have $60 left. Let me just give a little announcement. I ran the numbers this last week. If we have 200 families in our church, and we have 200 families that are spending $400 a month on groceries, they can buy a King Supers card, and the church gets 5% of this card. Do you know how much that encourages people in our church that have financial problems, need counseling, our deacons fund? You do the math. 300 people spending $400 a month. You do the math and see what that would do to our deacon's budget. You want to encourage somebody, you plug into stuff like this. Right? You call on our seniors. You get creative. You do the cards. We're calling people to do things like this. You could say to a young couple, some of you older ones, you could say to some of the older ones, hey, you've got these little children. They're just could be stressful on you. Let us send you out to dinner. It would be such an encouragement. Are you a participant here at Littleton Bible Chapel, or are you riding the pine? There's so many ways to be inventive with what we're doing here. Learn how to establish the lame and the hurting. Have you ever sat down and wept with those that weep? Have you ever really hurt for somebody here? And when you hear about Don and Peggy Jones, do you feel a tear coming in the corner of your eyes? Or is it just another announcement? Do you feel the pain that our church is going through all the time? This passage is calling you out. It's calling you out to be an encourager, to learn how to help people that are hurting. People that have marriage problems. People that are in the hospital. People who need counseling. People who are fearful. Listen, I'm not the one that's pointing the finger at you. I struggle with this just like you. You know who's pointing the finger at you? The God who read this text at the very beginning. God is speaking to you right from the Word of God. To learn how to establish the lame and to encourage the weak. Number four, to grow your personal holiness. Deuteronomy chapter 5. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall observe to do just what the Lord has commanded you. You shall not turn aside from the left or from the right. You'll have a proactive plan to grow your holiness. You consider the consequences before you act. And you deal with your holiness. That's what makes Littleton Bible Chapel a vibrant, vital, spiritual place. Others are affected by your holiness or your lack thereof. Matthew tells us, let your light shine before men so they can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Don't ever minimize how important it is for you to be holy. Not just religious and be here in faithful attendance, but to be holy in your heart. And remember, holiness is a two-parted thing. One, there are things that we do not do because we are holy. The Bible tells us that. But there's a second part to this. And that holiness is that I am separated to God for His purposes. To be used at Littleton Bible Chapel for His glory. That's what holiness is. And you should be pursuing that in your life. And fifthly, take responsibility for your sphere of influence. Take responsibility for your sphere of influence. Everybody in this church has a sphere of influence. Yes, it's here at Littleton Bible Chapel. That is true. But you also make your way into the community. You make your way into the community. You buy groceries, you meet people at the store, you have your jobs, you have people that you meet at work, you have lunch with other people. Take responsibility for your sphere of influence. See yourself as someone that God has appointed on this trail camp, this community adventure, that God has a purpose for you, not necessarily the elders per se, not necessarily the deacons. God has a purpose for you. And for me. And if we don't take responsibility, we'll never hand out a tract. We'll never reach out to our lost friends. We'll never present the gospel. We'll never share Christ with a neighbor. We'll never invite anybody out for lunch. Take responsibility as a Christian for your Christian experience and grow your Christian life in holiness, in encouragement, in outreach. And I would just like to take a moment to say this. If there's anybody here who doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, you're missing out on becoming a part of the greatest thing that's ever happened in the human race, and that is salvation by faith alone through Christ. And if you're here today and you're not enjoying the fellowship here because you're just sort of isolated out there, you're missing one of the greatest second joys. And that's being a part and involved in the community of God's people. To be a peacekeeper, to be an encourager, to be holy. May God use this in the life of Littleton Bible Chapel to grow you personally and to also grow our church for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you today for the ministry of your word. And we come to you, God, as people who seek to please you. And Lord, we just ask that you will speak to our hearts today. That as we go home, we'll have a family discussion about how we can be used in this community. There's so many, many different ways in which we can encourage one another. Help us to be creative and strategic. And Lord, use this place to proclaim your gospel to those around the world. We just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that it is your word. And we thank you that your word will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose whereto it is sent. We pray that it will affect the lives of our people here today. And thanks for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. You are all dismissed. Have a great day.